Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 31, verses 7 through 14 and 31 through 34. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, and those with child and those in labor, together a great company, and they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a flock, a shepherd of flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men, and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I will give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Julie, for that scripture. It's an important scripture that we want to consider this morning. I want to do two things today. I want to first have a pastoral moment with you. There are two items that I want to talk to you about. And then I want to give the sermon, but the sermon is really an extended pastoral moment. The sermon is not a teaching sermon, but a call to trust and hope, to live in the promises that God has given to us. So the pastoral moments. First of all, this last week, an arsonist set a fire to the Way Christian Center down the street on University Avenue. And many of us, or many of you, know Michael McBride, the pastor there. And this happened apparently because the church hung a banner stating Black Lives Matter. It was during this week that we celebrate John Lewis, a civil rights icon, but also a man of deep personal Christian faith. And this action of arson and any racially motivated violence is intolerable. And as a church, we stand with our sisters and brothers in that church to fight against racial injustice and hatred. We will stand with the church with our prayers, but also with our actions. And following the lead, follow their lead, like the rabbi said, following their lead, but also coming alongside of them and help leading in this process of dismantling racism. It's one of the calls on our heart and on our life in this moment at this time. And so we're even now working on steps of support to that congregation. The second pastoral moment has to do with pastoral transition. Today, we are on the cusp of a new season for our church. Our pastor nominating committee has chosen a candidate, excuse me, to present to the rest of us for our consideration. We all recognize that as we have entered this time of pastoral transition, there are a range of emotions and feelings that are going on inside of us and among us. We are in a place of anticipation on the one hand. We're curious. We're hopeful. We can't wait to find out who this is and what God will bring us through this person. At the same time, we're also nearing the end of a very productive interim period, and we're saying goodbye to a much loved interim pastor. Frankly, I will miss Steve popping his head in my office saying, "Hey, professor, I'll buy you a cup of coffee." And running down to 1951, and about half the time he forgot his wallet, and I'm happy to buy us some coffee. Mostly he brought it, I do have to admit. But this is a complicated call for us to hold both the leave-taking and the welcoming at the same time. The transition team wants to let you know that we are doing our very best at being able to hold this, to keep you informed, to give you as many details in the appropriate time as possible. What I would say to you as a congregation is that as a church, you love your pastors well. As a bridge pastor, you brought me into your loving grace. As an interim pastor, you brought Steve into your loving grace. And when the new pastor arrives, you will bring that pastor into your loving grace as well. Your love is not measured. It continues to grow, and we, pastors and staff, have been the beneficiaries. Thank you. So last Tuesday, you received a joint email from the session and the pastor nominating committee. This is part of a 3-series email blitz that you will be receiving. We ask that you read these. It gives you the latest information that is possible to give. And we trust that this work now of trusting God and moving forward as we do this together will make for a smooth transition. And we thank you for your patience and for your understanding in this process. So then let's move to our sermon, to Jeremiah. The promise of God's renewing covenant love can carry us even when we're in exile. The promise of God's renewing covenant love can carry us even while we're in exile. So in our passage today, we see a number of promises of God to Israel and to Judah. There are at least 9, at least the chapter 31 breaks itself down into 9 different logical sections. Each of those has a promise or a cluster of promises that we find there. So for instance, in verses 7 to 9, I will bring them back and I will gather them. Verses 10 to 14, I will comfort them and I will turn their mourning into joy. Verses 31 to 34, I will make a new covenant with them and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. These promises come to Judah in exile, probably at the beginning of exile. Exile is this disruption, it's displacement, it's unknown, it's uncertain. And yet these promises of God come to them, assuring them of God's love and God's care and God's future for them. So when we look at these promises, I think we have several filters that we're looking at these promises through. So we have the pandemic. We have racial injustice. We have a pastoral transition. We have personal issues. I mean, maybe the most pressing thing for any of us are the personal issues that we're having to go through, whether we're not able to go to school, not able to go to work, not able to join together in worship. Maybe there's some relationship issues that we have to deal with. All of this. Or maybe you're moving out of your freshman year in high school into your sophomore year in high school, and this journey is uncertain, and you're moving deeper into what it means to be a high school student, but also a faithful high school student that carries that faith and witness with you where you go. Steve's message last week suggested that we take the scripture that God has plans for our future seriously, and we put our faith in it. But in the meantime, we build for the welfare of the city. We love our neighbors. We have children and grandchildren and so forth. Today, the sermon is really about hope in the midst of exile. It's living in hope of these promises while still far, far from home. These promises are laid out for the people of God. Their issues have not been resolved. And yet the promise to them stirs a new sense of God's guidance and comfort and love. And so let's consider these sections of scripture for a moment. Verses 7-9, I will bring them and gather them and they shall return here. There is a return to the familiar with a new normal. There's a return to the familiar with a new normal. All are summoned to praise God for what God is doing. The promise of guidance comes following God's statement that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's in verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Exile did not mean God's withdrawal of God's love for them. No, God loves them with an everlasting love. And what we notice in our text in 7-9, no one will be left behind. No one. The blind, the lame, the pregnant woman, even the woman who is giving birth is in labor. All of these will be part of the procession that goes back to Israel as God has promised. Those not valued by society will be valued. Those vulnerable in society will no longer be vulnerable. The great procession will take place. They need God's help. They're not an army. They're a group of people in need. And listen to what Walter Brueggemann says about this. The father who values is the shepherd who protects. This is the promise now. The father who values all of them is the shepherd who protects. And as they come back, God leads them back. The displaced now become the firstborn. So this return to the familiar is not a return to the normal. There's a new normal that's going to take place. I mean, the familiar is the hills and the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the vistas that they will see. Some of the homes, I suppose, are familiar as well, the places where they have lived. But everything else is going to be different. It's a new normal. It's a new normal of radical equality that God is placing before them. The blind, the lame, the women at their most vulnerable in childbirth time. God will lead them all back, and they will all be part of God's new work and new normal. Gladness and praise will be on their lips. So what about us? We haven't returned to our familiar. That is, we're not in our sanctuary. We're not working at our places of work. We're not visiting very much with our friends. We're in a different place. We're not in our old normal. And when we return, even though the sanctuary will be there, 1951 coffee will be there, we pray, and other aspects of our return, whether it's work or school, will be there, it will be different. And are we ready to move into that new space, that new reality, the new normal, in the promise of God, that that will be a good thing to do. This is not the time, in the midst of our journey, to let go of our trust in God. This is the time to embrace the journey and to sing with gladness in our hearts for all the possibility of what God is doing in the midst of our old familiarity while there is a new normal. Now, some of the externals will be the same, but much of the old normal will have changed. It will change in equality, in praise, in joy, and in thanksgiving. Verses 10 to 14. In verses 10 to 14, we hear the words, "I will comfort them and turn their mourning into joy." There's a transition from brokenness to healing, accompanied with joy and gladness. God will be like a shepherd to them. In other words, God will care for them, will guide them, will protect them as a shepherd protects the sheep. And then the image changes, the metaphor changes. They will be like a watered garden. They will be like a watered garden. In exile, maybe they felt parched, but back where they will go under the promise of God, they will be like a watered garden. Their produce will be great, and they will be nourished by the water that God will provide. The result of the activity of God will be that the scattered will be gathered, the lost will be ransomed, the weak will be redeemed, those who mourn will find joy, and those that sorrow will find comfort. Remember, these promises come in the midst of exile, not on their way back, not after they've arrived, but when they're in exile. And what they see, what the promise is about, is not the absence of God, but the shepherding, guiding, loving, comforting presence of the living God. The transition from brokenness to gladness is promised in their present condition of uncertainty, in their present condition of exile. The hands that were too strong for them, that is Babylon, are no longer going to be able to affect them in the same way, because God's hand will protect them and will guide them. One can anticipate a renewed future, even while living in exile. Now, it still took years before this promise was actually fulfilled, but they lived with the promise because of the promise giver. In our present situation, we need to hear God's promise as well as we face the pandemic, the racial injustice, the pastoral transition, the personal loss, perhaps, or maybe even this new venture of moving into high school as sophomores in this odd time of COVID-19. We too need to hear that our circumstances can be transformed, that a transition from sadness to joy can take place, from loss to redemption can occur. Do we hear the promise? Can we live into it? If we trust the promise maker, we can, and we will, together. And then verses 31 to 34. I will make a new covenant with them, forgive their sin, not remember it anymore. There's a radical newness of forgiveness and inclusion. Now, this is part of the promise of God to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah in exile. There is going to be a new day, because of the forgiveness of God. I will make a new covenant with them. I will write this on their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant is in solidarity with the old, in that it's the same people and it's the same God. But it is new in that it is radically egalitarian, and It is based on forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't forgive before, but this new covenant is based on forgiveness. I will forgive their iniquity. This is part of the new covenant, and I will remember their sin no more. So what's going on here is that the cycle of sin and punishment, or sin and its consequences, is now broken by forgiveness. God has broken that cycle. We have seen that cycle in Jeremiah. Jeremiah has said, you brought this on yourself. You sinned. You went after other gods and idols. And now God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, the old covenant and the new covenant both relate, as we've said, to Israel. There's a radical nature about the new covenant, but it's not a radical displacement of Israel. No, this comes to Israel and Judah. The radicalness is that it is in one's heart covenant, newness. It is not external in stone newness. No, it's in one's heart newness. The heart is the seat here of intellect, memory, mind, understanding. It bypasses documents. It bypasses scrolls. It bypasses tablets. Some would say it even bypasses interpreters. I don't want to quite go there, but it bypasses all of that so that we can come together and understand what God is doing. But what it means is that the writing on our hearts gives us an inner power to know God and to keep God's will. It reminds them all and us all that we will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most devalued in society to the most valued in society. There is no one who is privileged in this particular covenant. It's an inclusive egalitarianism and will embrace all in the loving arms of God through this breaking of the cycle in order to bring about an inclusion of all people. There is a radical newness. Forgiveness brings us into that radical newness, and it's in our heart. So listen again to these promises. These are just some of the many promises in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. 7-9, I will bring them back. I will gather them. This is guidance. This is protection that the shepherd does. 10-14, I will comfort them and I will turn their mourning into joy. This is healing from brokenness. This is comfort. This is all that God wants for them in terms of joy and praise. 31-34, I will make a new covenant with them. This is the forgiveness. And this is the radical inclusion and egalitarianism. Each of these promises actually reflects a cluster of the promises that God has made to Israel and to Judah. Will God's promises meet our conditions as God met Israel's and Judah's in exile? Will we live with a confidence that we can hope in the promises of God to be for our best, for our good, and not for our harm? And in the midst of our own cluster of situations, whether it be the pandemic, racial injustice, pastoral transition, personal issues, moving into high school in a new way, will we believe and trust that God, in fact, will lead us as the promise giver into this new future that God has in store for us? The promise of God's renewing covenant love can carry us even in exile. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your promises. We depend upon them. We need them. They direct our life. Help us to embrace your promises in whatever area of need we need to focus on. that you have not abandoned us just because there is a circumstance or a situation that is difficult for us, but that you have promised to be our God with an everlasting love, and that the promises you make are the promises that you keep. Lead us into your future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.